Let's turn to tonight, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. This is part of a section in the book of John that includes the final instruction of Jesus to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion on the cross. It begins in John 14 and continues in the chapters that follow. So we read the middle part of it in John 15. Text for the sermon is the 26th verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's the quote from Psalm 35. And now the text, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So far we read the Holy Word of God. The text is verse 26. I'll read it again. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, as we all know, is October 31, which we mark as Reformation Day. It's a special day in which we remember the work of God in the history of the Reformation in the 16th century. While we recognize, of course, that there were men before Luther, men like John Huss and John Wycliffe, it was especially God's work through Luther that sparked the Reformation that would sweep through Europe in the 16th century. And particularly that one work of Luther to nail on the church doors of Wittenberg the 95 Theses. And so, historically, we recognize this day, October 31, as Reformation Day. It falls on a Sunday, which is appropriate for us, and so I thought tonight we would look at a passage that can be viewed in light of this great work of God in the Reformation. And the passage that we focus on tonight is this 26th verse in John 15. It's a verse that tells us and teaches us about the Spirit who is the Comforter and the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth that testifies of Christ. And the connection to Reformation Day, beloved, is really very simple. The connection is that this is precisely what was going on in 1517, and more generally in the 16th century throughout Europe. It was the Spirit of Jesus Christ that was poured out upon the church, the Spirit who went forth as the Comforter, and the Spirit that went forth as the Spirit of truth. And what he did at that time and what he continues to do today is testify of Jesus Christ. And so let's consider this passage tonight. And throughout the sermon a couple of times we'll make application to Reformation Day as well. We do so under the theme tonight, the Spirit of truth testifying of Christ. The Spirit of truth testifying of Christ. In the first place, let's consider his identity. In the second place, we'll consider his work. And then last, we'll consider his coming. His identity, his work, and his coming. The passage that we are considering tonight comes at the end of John chapter 15. As I said before we read the chapter, this is part of the final instruction of Jesus to his disciples on the eve before he was crucified. The verse itself in our text comes out of the context of the chapter itself. And so let's get a brief summary of the context in John 15. The way that the chapter begins in verses 1 through 11 is by Jesus giving this beautiful instruction about the truth of union to Christ. He does so under the figure of Jesus who is the vine and believers who are branches united to the vine who is Christ. And the point of emphasis in that illustration is to say that we are united to Christ such that in our union to Christ we bring forth fruit. That's the only way to bring forth fruit, is to be united to the vine. A good verse that summarizes it is verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's the first section, verses 1 through 11. The second section is verses 12 through 17. And in these verses, what Jesus does is he commands the disciples to go forth in love. If you are united to me, the vine, the calling and command comes to you to love one another. We read in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Always the command to love comes out of the love of God in Jesus Christ for us. And then verse 17, that section ends with these words, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So the first section says, you are united to me. To be united to me means you're going to hear and follow the command to love one another. And then the last part of this chapter, verses 18 through 25, are Jesus telling his disciples and telling the church that those who are united to me and those who walk in my love will be the object of the hatred and persecution of the world. And the main point of this third part of John 15 is that this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because the world hates Christ. So if the beginning is true, that you are united to Christ and you walk in the love of Christ, the world that hated Christ will necessarily hate those who are united to Christ, namely his people. And so Jesus tells his disciples, this is what's going to happen to you on account of your being united to me. Verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And that's the theme in that third section. Then we come to our text. In light of that truth that Jesus just mentions, Jesus gives the word of our text, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Part of the purpose of this word of Jesus at the end of this chapter is to encourage the disciples in what they will face as they go forward. You're united to me, and love one another, and you're going to be hated by the world. But know this, I will send the Spirit. And this is who the Spirit is. He's the Comforter. And as the Comforter, he's the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth and the Comforter, he will testify of me. This is meant as a word of encouragement, a word of promise to the disciples as they are about to see their Lord crucified and go forth without him in the midst of the world. You can see just from that brief opening context and explanation how this applies to the Reformation of the 16th century. You can think about a man like Martin Luther himself. The Luther who had the boldness to challenge the authority of the Pope, to challenge the corrupt system of indulgences. The Luther who was the object of the hatred of Pope Leo X, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. But the Luther who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was more powerful than Pope Leo or any other man throughout history. And as the more powerful Christ, he was at work through his Spirit in the heart and in the life of a Martin Luther, who was the object of the hatred of the church and world at that time. And what was the Spirit doing in the heart and life of Luther? It's John 15, 26. He was the Comforter. And you understand how a man like Luther needed a comforter. A comforter as he's alone in the castle as a hunted man. a comforter, as a sinner who needed the gospel himself, and as the Spirit of truth who was at work in the life of a Luther, so that as the Spirit of truth, he led Luther to understand that truth, to defend that truth, to teach that truth, to preach that truth throughout his ministry and throughout his life. This is what was going on. It was Christ at work through the Spirit of truth who is the Comforter. And the first point in the sermon, let's consider his identity, the Spirit's identity. And we do so by looking at the two names that Jesus gives for the Spirit in this text. The first name is Comforter. The second name is the Spirit of Truth. We'll take them in order. Jesus tells the disciples that the Comforter will come. It's clear that Jesus is talking, when he uses the word Comforter, about the Spirit. That's clear from the text itself. The Comforter will come. This is who he is. He's the Spirit of truth. And that's also made explicit in John 14:26, when we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." There's no ambiguity that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The word Comforter in the text refers to, most literally, calling to one's side. And so the picture that the word conjures up in our mind is that of someone who is downcast, someone who is afflicted, someone who is distressed. And there is someone who comes alongside that one who needs help, and comes alongside in such a way that they provide the help in their time of need. That's what the Comforter is, and that's what the Comforter does. The Spirit is that Comforter. And so right away you face the question of why it is that one needs the Spirit as that Comforter. And there are many reasons, but we can boil them down to two. One of them arises directly out of the context in which this is found. Why we need a Comforter is because of the opposition and affliction of the world. This is what the disciples were going to face. The world is going to hate you because it hated me. And they needed, therefore, comfort in the face of that opposition that they were going to face. And ultimately, the Church of Christ throughout ages needs that as well. We read in 1 Timothy, or rather 2 Timothy, that Paul writes Timothy and says, "All who are holy will experience persecution." The Church of Christ throughout ages is the object of persecution. We are the objects of ridicule by the world and also by those who take the name church. We may not feel it and experience it physically, but we know that it's there. And we know that it's going to be coming all the more. And just in the knowledge that it will be coming for our children and for our grandchildren makes us need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we need that comfort, more generally, as we think about the entirety of the Word of God, as those who are sinners. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism begins the way that it does. It's the comfort, not first and foremost in light of the opposition of the world, but it's the comfort first and foremost because we are guilty sinners. And so though the context leads us to that first point, we don't ignore this second point, and that is that the Spirit is the Comforter to us who are sinners and need, in the face of that guilt and sin and death, the hope as it's found in Jesus Christ alone. The Spirit operates as the Comforter for you and me, as the one who dwells within us. And that's an amazing truth about the Spirit. Right at the beginning of the explanation of Comforter, I said that the image that this word itself brings to our mind is that of someone coming alongside another who is downcast and distressed and providing that comfort to them. And that's what the Spirit does, but the truth of the Spirit is even greater than that, because the Spirit doesn't just come alongside another, but the Spirit is worked in you and in me and dwells within us in that special and unique way as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And He is that Comforter as He dwells in you and me, as the Spirit is at work to press into our consciences the truth of the Word of God. This text, along with many others, ties together so clearly the Spirit and the Word, the truth, because that's how the Spirit works. He's in you and He's in me, and through the Word of God, that Spirit is at work to impress upon our consciences and in our hearts the truth, and ultimately, as we will see, the truth of Jesus Christ. And thus, in the face of the opposition, gives us comfort, and in the face of our sin and guilt, gives us comfort and hope. This is who the Spirit is. He is, as Jesus says in the text, the Comforter. He is also, as we read in the passage, the Spirit of Truth. That's the second identity that is given to the Spirit by Jesus in the passage. Even the Spirit of Truth. Now there are two parts to that identity given there. There's the Spirit part, and then the Spirit of Truth part. Just take note of the Spirit, first of all. We've been using that word throughout the sermon, but we call attention to it now. And we make the simple point that we know to be true, and that is that the Spirit is exactly that, a spirit. He's not physical. He's not material. He cannot be seen with our physical eyes or touched with our physical hands. But do not let that reality of who the Spirit is as a spirit cause you to doubt the reality of His presence and His work. And one of the ways to remember why He is so real and so at work is by thinking about the main word and idea that the Spirit means. Spirit literally means breath or wind. And now think about this question as we ponder the reality of the Spirit and the reality of the Spirit's work. Do you ever doubt the reality of wind? And the answer to that is no. But the answer is no, not because you can see the wind. You can't see the wind. Nobody sees the wind itself, but you see something. And what you see are the effects of that wind. And because you see and you experience the effects of wind, you are absolutely sure there is wind present in this creation at certain times. And you don't doubt that, because the effects are felt and experienced so clearly. So too with the Spirit. Yes, He is immaterial. Yes, He is not physical to be seen with the eye and touched with the hand. But His reality is demonstrated because His effects, His work, is so clearly seen. You want to know about the Spirit? Study church history. And there you have it. Study the history of the Reformation. And it's so very clear. Those are the effects of the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work in this world and in the church in which He dwells. So He's the Spirit of, the text says, truth. And the point of this is to say that it is the work of the Spirit to reveal, to make known, to promulgate truth. That's the emphasis of this name, Spirit of Truth. And that's the emphasis because that's the emphasis of this entire section of Jesus' instruction in John 14 through 16. That this is the idea of Spirit of Truth is seen from the text itself and other passages. It's seen in the text itself simply because of what we're going to get to in the second point, that His work is to testify of the truth. That's emphasizing that the name Spirit of Truth means that it's Spirit who reveals truth. And that's also the emphasis of other passages in this section. I'll read a couple of them. John chapter 14, verse 26. But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. The Spirit of Truth teaches that truth. Another verse is John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Same idea. The emphasis in all of these chapters is on the Spirit and His work as the Spirit of Truth to reveal, to make known, to guide, to teach the truth. The Spirit of Truth does that as the one who inspired the Scriptures. We can call attention to two important ways in which the Spirit of Truth reveals, makes known truth. And one of them is that it's the great work of the Spirit to inspire the Word of God. Both of the passages that most clearly teach the inspiration of Scripture highlight the work of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all in Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God literally is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And the breath of God, to go back to what we said a moment ago, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit inspires the Scriptures, and they are, therefore, the revelation of truth. And in addition to that, you have 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, where it refers to the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Both of those passages, the classic passages that teach us inspiration of Scripture, reveal that it's the unique work of the Spirit to lead men to write down the Word of God. So the Spirit of Truth reveals that truth in the sacred Scriptures. And He also does so as He labors in the church of Jesus Christ, and particularly in the preaching and teaching of the truth in the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 refers to the church in a certain way. It says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church that holds up the truth of God. And it's the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Truth, and therefore, where the church holds up the truth, the Spirit is present. The Spirit is at work. Especially in not only the lives of the members of the congregation organically, but officially in the preaching and teaching of that church. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth in the Scriptures and in the church, and particularly in the preaching of that word. That's who the Spirit is. The Comforter and the Spirit of truth. And now we see in the second point of the sermon what His work is. We've alluded to this already at the end of the first point, but now we make this more explicit based upon the teaching of the text. His work in particular is that He shall testify of Me. He shall testify of Me. Now remember who is saying these words so that we don't misunderstand this. This is very clear. Jesus is saying these words. He shall testify of Jesus. Beloved, the great work of the Spirit, as the Spirit of truth and as the Comforter, is to testify, to bear witness, to make known, not Himself first and foremost, but Jesus Christ. And just as we said earlier, this entire section makes clear what is the Spirit of truth and what that means, so also does this section in John 14 through 16 make clear this emphasis that the special work of the Spirit is always to testify of Christ, to make known who He is and what He has done. We read in John 16, verse 13 and 14, these words, "Howbeit He, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself." That's striking. He doesn't speak about Himself. That's not His main purpose. It's not His main work to speak about Himself. "But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." That's the work of the Spirit. Not self, but to glorify Jesus Christ. And to glorify Him by testifying, making known who He is and what He has done. And those are the two things especially that He makes known. At this point in the sermon, it's one of those parts of the sermon where you could go off to the side and talk literally for hours and hours and hours about what it means that He testifies of Christ. Because to answer the question, what does He make known about Christ? You could keep going and going and going because He makes known so much about Christ as it is found in the Word of God. But with everything that could be said about that, we could boil it down to two main things that He makes known about Jesus. He makes known who He is. What He makes known is that Jesus is the Son of God. Always the confession about who Jesus is must be right. One can read the Word of God and answer the question, who is this Jesus? And there are wrong answers that are given to this question of who is Jesus. A wrong answer is that He's just a man. He may be a great man, the greatest of men, but just a man. But there's no gospel in He's just a man. What the Spirit does is He testifies, this is who He is. He's a man, just like you and me, but He is God. He is the Son of God come into the flesh. And that's the Word of God in 1 John. That if you confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in you. And if one does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God does not dwell in him. But those who do confess Jesus to be the Son of God, God dwells in them. And God dwells in them by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth testifies who Christ is as truly man and truly God, the incarnate Son of God Himself, the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. And we can add to that not only who He is, but what He does. And what He does is accomplish redemption. What He does is come with the burden and guilt of His sin upon Him and die the accursed death of the cross. What He does is by that death redeem a guilty and sinful people. And through that death bring that guilty and sinful people into covenant life and fellowship with God. The whole point of the Spirit is to make known that Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, our Savior from sin, and the one in whom there is victory and life. The Spirit of truth testifies of Christ. Always the spotlight is shined on Jesus. And that spotlight especially finds its brightest focus on the cross in Calvary and on the tomb in Jerusalem. That's where it shines. And that's the purpose of the Spirit. Now at this point in the sermon, what we can do is see how that work to testify of Christ is related to the two identifications of the Spirit that we talked about in the first point. We said in the first point that He's the Spirit of truth. And now we see that in light of this work of the Spirit to testify of Christ. Well, that makes all the sense in the world because of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. I am the truth. The words themselves of the text are, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus says there, I am the truth. And so when we read in the text that the Spirit reveals truth, it's the same thing as the Spirit testifying of Christ, who is that truth. And in that first point of the sermon, we emphasize two things as to how the Spirit does that. We said as the Spirit of truth, He reveals truth in the Scriptures. And now at this point, we see that the Scriptures fundamentally are that which make known Christ. The Old Testament Scriptures were all about Jesus. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify, same language, of Me. Jesus was in the Old Testament Scriptures because the Spirit was at work then through those men to write about the promise of the coming of Jesus. This is obviously looking ahead, and the same thing can be said about the Spirit of truth with the New Testament Scriptures. Some of these very disciples would be the ones who would be the human writers of the New Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures that do the same thing. Reveal to us who Christ is and what Christ has done. As the Spirit of truth, He makes known truth in the Word. And the Word, which reveals truth, reveals Christ. And we said, not only in the Word, but in the church. The Spirit was poured out upon the church in Pentecost. And the Spirit is at work in the church, especially in the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. So that when the Spirit is at work in the church as the Spirit of truth, that Spirit, through preaching, is testifying, making known Jesus Christ. And we can also relate it to the Comforter. The work of the Spirit to testify of Jesus is the very way in which he functions as the comforter to his church and to his people. As the Spirit is in you and me, and as the Word, which has Christ at its center, by that Spirit is impressed upon your consciences and in your heart, you have comfort. That's how the Spirit works. He leads you in your heart and soul to Christ, and that's the comfort. Always. In the face of the two things we talked about earlier, that's the comfort. In the face of the opposition of the world and that which calls itself church, we need to know Christ. We need to know he's the one at God's right hand who's opening the seals of the book, carrying out his counsel for the good of his people who are in that persecution and opposition and who hear that ridicule and that mockery and that derision. We need to know that if my child or my grandchild or my great-grandchild in the years to come is taken and killed because of persecution, that Christ is the one who through that is bringing him home or her home to him. Always, as the Spirit impresses upon us through the Word, Christ, we have comfort in the face of that persecution. And in the face of our own sin and guilt, he is comforter because he's testifying to our consciences and in our hearts through his word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Christ who died and arose is the Christ who is our righteousness. The Christ who is always forgiving us of our sins. The Christ who gives us hope in the face of death itself. In his work of testifying of Jesus, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the Comforter. And to conclude the second point, we can see that this really was what the Reformation was all about. The Spirit was at work as the Spirit of truth and Comforter testifying of Jesus. And to see that, you can see what necessitated the Reformation. What necessitated the Reformation was many things, but a general point that ties much of it together was that it was a departure from Christ. That's what happened through those years in the Middle Ages. The Pope rose to power, displaced Christ as the sole authority in the church. The sacraments were emphasized to the neglect of the pulpit, and indulgences and work righteousness reigned to the destruction of the truth that salvation is by grace alone in Christ alone. Generally speaking, the Reformation was the departure from Christ. Not the Reformation. The necessity of the Reformation was the departure from Christ. And so what did the Spirit do? The Spirit did this. He was at work in men and in the church, and he testified of Jesus. He did that by, to tie this all together, making front and center again the Word of God. So much of the Reformation came down to that. What is our authority? What is the purpose of the church? Our authority is the Word, and the purpose of the church is to teach that Word so that with it being a bringing the church back to the Word, not the Word of the Pope, not the tradition of the church, but the Word of God, and with that, the preaching. So much of the Reformation was a return to the pulpit and the faithful exposition of the Word of God. And in both of those ways, the Spirit was at work doing this very work. He was testifying of Christ, and he was bringing the church back to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one in whom there is salvation from sin and life with God. He was at work in the Reformation because he came. The text teaches us about the coming of the Spirit. And there is very deep theology expressed in this verse. When the Comforter is come, whom I, Jesus says, will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's deep theology here. The deep theology is that of the double procession of the Spirit. The Spirit comes forth both from Father and Son. It's true in the intertrinitarian life that the Spirit is the breath of God from Father and from Son to Father. And then upon the church, the Spirit is poured out and proceeds from the Father and through the Son. That's as far as we're going to go in this sermon. The double procession of the Spirit from Father and Son. The main point we emphasize in this sermon is that he came in faithfulness to the promise of Christ. Remember the context, beloved. These are the disciples the night before Jesus' crucifixion. The very next day, Christ is going to be led to Golgotha. They're going to see his nailed and crucified body on the cross. They're going to know their Lord and Master has just been crucified and is in the tomb. And Jesus gives this word of encouragement. It's a promise. He says he's going to come. Don't leave Jerusalem. I'm going to send him. And this is who he is. He's going to be the Comforter. And you're going to need that comfort, Peter. You're going to need that comfort as you stare in the face those who crucified me and call them to repent. You're going to need that comfort, disciples, because you're going to go to that temple contrary to the command of the magistrates and preach and teach. And from that, you're going to be mocked and you're going to be beaten. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be imprisoned, and for some of them, eventually, you're going to be martyred. You need this. The Spirit's going to come. And the point here is that he came. He most definitely came. He came in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ. And because he came then at the beginning in Pentecost, he's been at work in the Church of Jesus Christ since. And just as this was a word of encouragement to the disciples at that time, this is a word of encouragement to us tonight. Yes, we look back and see this passage in light of the Reformation, and we say about that, the Spirit was at work. He was comforting. He was the Spirit of truth. He was testifying of Jesus Christ. He preserved the church in that truth of the gospel then. And we are the heirs of it today. And just as this was an encouragement then, it's an encouragement for us now today. And the reason it's an encouragement for us now today is because what we say tonight, by the grace of God, is that the Spirit of truth, who is the Comforter, is testifying of Jesus Christ to you and to me today. By God's grace, we have the gospel. And let not anyone say otherwise. We have the gospel. And the Spirit, by God's grace, is at work. He is at work in your heart and in your life as the Comforter. He is at work in this Church of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of truth. He is at work because you know Jesus and because you hear, by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ week by week to the salvation of your souls and to the souls of our children and grandchildren. And that's our hope, and that's our comfort, and that's our peace today. And we're going to hear more about that on Tuesday night, God willing. Tuesday night, I'm going to preach a sermon that's directed toward the need for ministers, but in the course of that sermon, we're going to hear about the treasure. The treasure that we have in earthen vessels, but it's a treasure. And to know that we have the treasure, to know we have that by God's grace, is why we press on. No matter the reason for the affliction, why we can press on is because we know the Spirit is at work and has given us the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not say that in pride tonight, but we say that in the deepest humility and with the greatest thanks that the God who was faithful in 1517, when Luther nailed those theses on those church doors, is faithful to Granville Protestant Reformed Church today through the work of the Spirit, who is Comforter and Spirit of Truth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of the gospel which Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Spirit who testifies of Him. And Lord, continue to do so in our lives, in our hearts, in the teaching and in the preaching of Thy most precious gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name with humility and thanks. Amen.